Here at EC Grace today, those of you who are tuning in on live stream and in Grace Abroad in Europe, we welcome you. And many of you today are traveling. We have so many gone due to what's the holiday this weekend? Labor Day. Thank God that we can appreciate His provision in allowing us through His grace to give us the ability to work and to provide. Amen. Well, I'm very excited to be back up here today. Pastor Jacob, thank you for filling in last week. But as he told you, I needed to have another week to get where I wanted to by the end of the year. As we are planning out the rest of the Win Jesus series. We are in message 13 of this series, and we have 12 to go. So we have Thanksgiving coming up. And we have a Christmas series coming up. And my hope and prayer, Lord willing, you never know. God knows the future, right? We do not. But that we will end this series at the end of the year, starting a brand new series, falling into 2024. And we only have 17 more weeks to go this year. Have you got everything accomplished that you hope to this year so far? We have 17 more weeks to get her done. Yeah, right. Well, listen, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the exciting and the wondrous subject of the rapture of the church. Are you excited about the rapture? We looked a few weeks ago about the totality. What is it? And we looked at that in 1 Thessalonians 4, that coming event when we are going to be carried away to meet our Lord in the air. Did you get carried away? About getting carried away, I hope you are excited about the day you live in and that any moment your Lord could come for you, for us. Well, today we're moving into that second message of a three-part series, and we entitled it, Kept from the Hour. Kept from the Hour. Now, all those, and I mean all those truly, who take the Bible literally, believe that this rapture will take place. The controversy is not, is there going to be a rapture, but when? When will it take place? As it relates to the upcoming tribulation that we've looked at. And as we stated before, I believe with a careful look at the scriptures, it clearly reveals that we, the church, the body of Christ, comprised of all believers from Pentecost, when the church was founded, to the very rapture, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation. Therefore, I believe wholeheartedly with conviction, not persuasion, of a pre-tribulation rapture. And so as I said, why this series? Well, many reasons why. But when we began this series, my desire by God's grace is that when this series is finished, you will not just know what you believe, but you will know why you believe what you believe according to the Bible. Why? So that we as the body of Christ can confidently face the future together and that we can give a clear, defined reason for the hope of our calling. Amen? The hope that lies within you. Can you share it? Can you tell it? Well, we have seen what the rapture is. We've seen what it consists of. So this morning and next week, bear with me. If I don't cover everything you want today, hopefully I will next week. But we're going to look at why we can believe from the scriptures that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. Amen? So let's begin with this. We have a promise from our Lord that He will keep us out of the coming tribulation. Let's look at that. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity once again to come and gather together with the saints, to sing to you, to pray to you, to fellowship with you and worship you and honor you. Lord, these are your words that you spoke. We just read these words of yours. And Lord, you will make everything happen just the way you say you. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful promise. May you, through your Spirit, search our hearts today. Lord, may we be excited about this. May we see the urgency of this. And oh, Lord, we thank you for saving us. Lord, if there is anyone here today who may not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, please open their ears to hear, that they too might be saved. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we look at this verse, let's familiarize ourselves with three basic views concerning the rapture. To some of you, this may be old hat. It may be some your wheelhouse. To others, you may not know, but let's familiarize ourselves. As it relates to the tribulation amongst those who believe the Bible that a rapture will take place. The first we need to see is there is a pre-tribulation view, which believes that the church will be raptured sometime before the tribulation begins, which is our position here at EC Grace, and we will stand on that and continue to teach the truth of God's word with that. This is also a view of many, many, many other Bible-believing churches. Then we have the post-tribulation view that says the church will actually go through the entire seven-year tribulation and will be raptured out at the end of it. Post-trib, meaning post-mortem, and it really is a post-mortem view. Then you have the mid-tribulation view, and you have a variation of the mid-trib view that is now recently called the pre-wrath view, that believes the church will go through at least half of the tribulation leading up to the abomination of desolation that we've already looked at. Thank goodness, I can share with you today. Did I get rid of that? This is not an eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a rabbit by the toe issue. This isn't paper, rock, scissors. We have the Word of God, and do you think God wants us to know what He wants us to know through the Word of God? So today, we're primarily going to deal with the pre-tribulation view. Next week, we will look at the mid or the pre-wrath tribulation view and see in Scripture why we believe that cannot be as well. So remember, filter what I'm saying to you today through the post-tribulation view. Should the tribulation start today, the bottom line is this. All these views, other than the pre-tribulation view, have you, the believer, going through some of or all of the tribulation and the unprecedented sufferings, the nightmarish horrors that will be unleashed upon the world. So let's now look at, over the next few weeks, why, according to the Bible, we hold to the pre-tribulation view. I really want you to be able to be confidently able to face the future and give a reason for the hope that lies within you. So again now, let's go back to verse 10 of Revelation 3. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This verse has been called the crucial verse, the veritable watershed of the tribulational tension. Dr. Richard Mayhew, this verse is the crucial verse, especially when it comes to the post-trib view. Here we have, when Jesus speaks to the seven churches, I want you to understand something. He is speaking to seven individual churches in the context. But his promises and his warnings to these seven churches apply to the entire collective church and whole throughout the church age from Pentecost to the rapture. Do you think he just wants Ephesus to remember their first love? Point taken. He's speaking to seven individual churches that are having issues, and he's talking to them, but collectively they apply to the entire universal church. So here we see the Lord here say, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. See that? And this is a promise from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church of Philadelphia. And all three viewpoints of the tribulation agree with that. This hour that the Lord is referring to is the subject of Revelation 6 through 18, or 4 through 18. Correction there. All views agree that this hour is the seven-year tribulation, which is about, Jesus said, to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And the key word in this promise, remember, the Word of God, we can look at each and every word. Is that not what we're doing in Grace Origins about creation? The key word in this promise is that little word, that little preposition, from, where we get the Greek word ek. And this has generated a lot of discussion as to the exact nature of this promise from the Lord. But what is the issue? Here is the issue concerning this promise based upon that word from, which has the basic meaning out of. Out of. And here is the view. Is this or is it a promise of protection of the church within and through the tribulation so as to emerge finally from or out of the horrors of the tribulation? So if this is the tribulation, is it a promise to stay in the middle of it and be protected from all its dangers? Or B, a promise of evacuation of the church before the tribulation. That is to be kept from or out of altogether the tribulation entirely, never to actually go into it. And in Scripture, depending on context, the word can be used both ways. And I'm not going to sit here and cite all the various scriptures on that. The context will drive that, and the grammar. The decisive issue you must understand is that this complete exact phrase in the Greek is toreo ek, translated, keep you from, is used only one other time in all of the New Testament. And that one other time is also used by John, who is giving us the words of Jesus. So toreo ek is only used one other time. So what is that one other time? Look at John 17, 15, where Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Whatever it means here in here, it must also mean in Revelation 3:10. Let me ask you a question. Keep them from the evil one mean that we are in the power of Satan? And the Lord is praying now for our protection as we are within the power of the evil one, the devil. That cannot be when you understand the gospel and becoming a new creation and what the Bible says about us in this world. It cannot be the meaning of what Jesus is praying, as we are told in 1 John 5, 18 through 19 this, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, here we go, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Here, we who are born of God are kept by God, and the evil one does not even touch us, and that is not us, but rather it does touch the whole world of unbelievers that lies in the power of the evil one. That is no longer us. Jesus is not praying that we might be kept and protected within the power of Satan. Do you see that? That we are kept and protected within his evil control, but rather that we would be kept from and outside of the power of Satan as we actually are as born again believers. This is our Lord's great prayer for us, and its meaning is the same as his great promise to us in Revelation 3:10, that he will keep us from or outside the hour of testing that is to come upon the whole world. How? How is he going to do that? Logical deduction through the Word of God is he will keep that promise as it relates to the hour of testing, the tribulation, and that he will keep it by means of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So while Revelation, think about this, 3:10, does not describe the rapture as such, it does describe the result of the rapture. Therefore, the promise of Jesus to keep us from the hour of testing is B, a promise of evacuation of the church before the tribulation. That is to be kept from or out of the tribulation entirely, never to go into it to begin with. Carefully notice this with me. Carefully notice what it says. Everyone stop and read the verse for yourself for a moment. Notice the promise is not to be kept from the testing in that hour. The promise is to be kept from the hour itself. Do you see that? That is, from the very time of that testing. I will keep you from the hour, not the testing within the hour. Do you get me? From the entire hour itself, that 7-year period of tribulation. And as we believe that this is a promise from Jesus that the church will be raptured out of this world before the tribulation, let's ask ourselves, is there any common sense evidence, as we see in Scripture, that backs this promise up of the Lord? Is there any evidence? Now remember what I told you. Next week we're going to dive into even more biblical wording, grammar, text, as we look and peel apart the mid-trib wrath view. But today, concerning this rapture, especially at the end of the tribulation, let me give you five evidences. And I could give you many more, but let's just deal with five today. One, this is an empty promise from our Lord if it means that the church is protected in the tribulation. If that's what this means, it is a very poor promise. As a matter of fact, it is a very poor protection and preservation program in whole, and it is definitely nothing to write home to mom about, especially when you look at what the Bible has to say about what's going to happen to tribulation saints in the tribulation. Far from being protected. Revelation 13:7 tells us that it will also be given, that's by God, to him, that's the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Where is the promised protection to be kept from the trial of that hour there, if this is the church in the tribulation? We are told that those who will not worship the Antichrist in Revelation 13, 15 will be killed, and they won't just be killed, they will be beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus in Revelation 20, verse 4. Where is the protection if this is the church in the trib? When our Lord wants to protect and preserve a people, can he do it? If he's going to give a blanket promise to protect the entire church from this testing, can he do it? When our Lord wants to protect and preserve people, oh, there's no one who does it better, for he does it perfectly. There's an absolute example in the tribulation of this. There is a true example of his protective power. God starts with this perfect example of his protection of a people in the tribulation, which is the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to rise them up during that time. God starts with 144,000 men, and Revelation says he seals them and protects them in that time. Revelation 7, 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 140,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. These sealed, protected 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. They proclaim the gospel throughout the world in the trib. They, with the angel and the two witnesses, become the new ambassadors of the gospel. By the way, this is not one of my points, but is that not the great commission of the church today? Is that not the command of the church today to go into all the world and make disciples? Then why need this group if the church is in the trib? Did we get fired? Why need this group if the church is still here? Anyways, about a protection program, these 144,000 actually go through all the horrors of the tribulation. And when they come to the very end of the tribulation, what becomes of them? Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. How many make it through? All of them. Not 143,999. So when God says he's going to protect you from something and he seals you, that's as good as your salvation, for we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Once saved, nobody can take you out of his hand. And when he says, I'm going to raise up 144,000 to go throughout the world and share my gospel, and not one of them will be harmed, he means not one. So why the poor promise for the church and the trib being protected from that hour of testing? Not a great protection program if we're here, is it? Now, I believe that is one of the great evidences we won't be here. The reason the believers in the trib have no such protection The reason they will be getting beheaded and suffering for Christ is that they have no promise of a rapture. They do not have this promise to the church. They are those who are saved in the tribulation. They are those who did not know Christ prior to that rapture and enter into the tribulation period and come to know Him. They are the recipients of the gospel of the witness and the two witnesses and the 144,000 going throughout the land. They are getting saved in the trib. They do not have the protection promise. That's why they will suffer for the name. You see, those who are saved in the trib, we must understand, are not the church. The promise of protection to be kept from that hour was to the church and the church alone that will have been raptured before the trib. Number two, did you know the church is never mentioned in Revelation 4 through 18, which deals with the tribulation? Shocking. There's not even a hint of the church. Not even a half of a once. Not a once. No mention. Zero. Nothing. The word church and the word churches is used 19 times in Revelation 1 through 3 as Jesus addresses the churches. But, boom, the tribulation comes upon the world in Revelation 4 through 18, where the subject is the trib, and the words church or churches are never used one time. It's like the church has vanished. This is a fact that one staunch proponent of the post-tribulation view and opponent to the pre-trib view has to admit. For they said in Revelation 4 to 18, John does not mention the church once by that name or by any other term distinctive to the believers of the present age. And Robert Gundry, the Church in the Tribulation, must admit with the post-trib view, they don't have an explanation for this. Post-trib's advocates have no answer or no merit for this huge dilemma. Don't you find it incredible that John would switch from detailed instructions from Jesus to the churches in Revelation 1 through 3 to an abrupt and absolute silence about those very churches for the next 15 chapters in a section that is so highly detailed that if the church was still in the tribulation after Revelation 3 would be mentioned somewhere there? How could Scripture be absolutely so silent on such a traumatic period of time and change for the bride of Christ, for the church in the world, if the church is to be in the tribulation? Surely we would expect to see what we see elsewhere in the Word of God. We should see somewhere the teaching of the church's conduct, its purpose, etc., in that tribulation. But there is none. Silence. Wow. In light of the scripture we just looked at, and as we look at next week, that shows the church will be raptured before this trib, this silence, this absence of any mention of the church in Revelation 4 through 18 and the 144,000 replacing the church in the Great Commission to share the gospel is exactly what one would expect to see if the church has been raptured out before the tribulation, as Jesus has promised. Three, did you know the church today is never warned to even prepare for entering or enduring the tribulation? If the church is to go into the trib with this protection program where many of us lose our head and die under that awesome protection program, why in all the variety of warnings in the epistles, are we never warned to prepare for that? We are warned of all things in this day. We're warned of false teachers. We're warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. We're warned and told and encouraged to be living godly and how to live for Christ. We're told how to yield to the Holy Spirit, how to grow and walk in the Spirit. We're told how to be lights in this world. We're told what our mission and our purpose is. We're counseled over and over to endure present tribulations, how to live in this very world. Yet, there's not a word about our preparation for enduring the most unprecedented Holocaust in the history of the world. I mean, if we were really going to go through the tribulation and be relieved of our duties of the commission and let it be given to others, don't you think God would have a new plan for the church? He doesn't even tell us to prep. If we're going to go into the tribulation, wouldn't it make sense that we would be the world's best tribulation preppers? But this absent of prep warning, this absent of preparing for the tribulation, is because the church, as has been promised, is raptured prior to the tribulation. How about this one? This one really makes no sense, but makes a lot of sense. A post-tribulation rapture would make the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation redundant, unnecessary, and ridiculous. That is completely unnecessary. The sheep and the goats judgment. Why have it? Wait, what do you mean, Pastor? What does this mean? You see, in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, which we're going to look at later in the series, tells us that when Jesus comes in all his glory at the second coming, at the very end of the tribulation, at the very end of the tribulation, he will judge the nations. He will separate the sheep, true believers, from the goats, unbelievers. All people who live to the end of the tribulation will be brought to the sheep and goats judgment. But if, as post-trib view says, the church and the tribulation saints are raptured at that time, then that separation of the sheep and goats judgment is redundant, is unnecessary, because it's already taken place by the very fact of the rapture, and all that's left are the goats. There's nothing to separate. If all of the church is going to go into the tribulation, and they, along with the tribulation saints, are raptured at the end, the separation, my friends, has already taken place, and there is absolutely no need for the judgment of the nations. The separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, let's just look at one more point out of many. Think about this one. A post-tribulation rapture would have no one to populate the millennium that follows the tribulation. It'd be impossible to do. If the church is to go through the tribulation and all the saved in the church age, and all those saved in the trib were to be raptured at the end of the 7 years, who is going to enter the millennium to populate it if all the believers of the world have been raptured out? Why do we ask this question? Remember what we saw a few weeks ago at the rapture? We will all be changed, the Bible says. Those resurrected at the rapture from those who are asleep in the grave and those who are alive are caught up alive in the air. These mortal bodies, we are told in 1 Corinthians 15, will put on immortality. We are changed. We will have glorified bodies fitted for heaven. Remember I told you how fearful I am of heights? I die on my way up. I mean, I got to be able to breathe too. Jesus said this, in our resurrected state in heaven, we will never die, for we will be like the angels in Luke 20, 34 through 36. He says, but there will be no more giving, and taking in marriage. Obviously, in heaven, we're no longer going to procreate and have children. Talk about a change. Now, we also know that at the end of the tribulation, all unbelievers will be cast alive into hell. Matthew 24, 41. Did you hear me there? If you're here and don't know Christ as your Savior. So it's kind of like this. If all believers are raptured and now have glorified bodies and no longer are engaging in marriage and having children, and all unbelievers are cast into hell for their just punishment for denying Christ, who is left to enter the millennium to marry and have children, which we know will take place in the millennium? There will be no one. You cannot have a post-tribulation view rapture. You see, the answer, of course, is that the church is not in the tribulation. So who will populate? Why have the sheep and goats judgment? Separate the sheep from the goats. The goats will be cast into hell alive. There will only be one group left to move into the millennium. It's those who come to know Christ in the tribulation and survive. They are the ones who will enter the millennium to marry and have children. Okay. We're going to get even deeper next week. This is enough for now. Next week. This week we saw we're kept from the hour. Next week we will keep looking in the Word and show why we are raptured from the tribulation, especially the mid-trib pre-wrath view. As we are rescued from the wrath. Aren't you thankful for that? But we're rescued from the hour altogether. So as we close, I want to close and let's encourage one another. Let's notice something about the church of Philadelphia to whom Jesus made this promise of protection, namely the possibility that is ours with Jesus Christ. Remember what I told you earlier. When Jesus speaks to the seven churches, he is speaking to seven individual churches, but his promises and his warnings to these seven churches apply to the entire collective church and whole throughout the church age of Pentecost to the rapture. At any given time, individually, one of you could look like any of these seven churches. So Philadelphia, what were they? They were a church of little power. They were a church of little power or strength before the world around them. They definitely looked at a disadvantage. They were numerically small. Yet the Lord put before them an open door for evangelistic opportunities and use them in mighty ways. Why? Why did he do that? What did he commend them for? Look what Jesus says. He says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and not denied my name. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. It's because they kept his word and they did not deny his name. Let's remember something. This is always a key to God's blessing in our life. It's always the key to God's blessing. Be faithful to keep his word and never deny him. In word, not just in word only, but in lifestyle. And live openly and boldly, unashamed. Proclaim his name wherever you go. Live out his name wherever you go. And proclaim the gospel, no matter if the whole world might turn against us. We have the promises of God, no matter how weak we may be, no matter how fragile we may be, no matter what we may think lies before us. With God, who can be against us if we are living by his word? You see, they were faithful to keep his word of perseverance. meaning his command to stay the course. Don't turn away. Don't turn back. Stay with me. Stay with me fully until I come for you. Here was a church of little strength and power before the world, yet they had all the power of God. You know what they were? They were feeble, but they were faithful. Though feeble in themselves, they were faithful to the Lord. How many of you ever feel feeble? I tell you, through the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful. The Lord, he saw their weakness, but he saw their willingness. How many of you ever feel too weak in your own strength to do what God may call you to do? But don't let that fool you. God looks at the willing heart and the faithful heart. Never, never quit on the Lord, for he is faithful. He will bring you home to glory. I want to remind you and I want to encourage you. Listen to me today. Never measure the power that is available to you by the weakness you feel in yourself. No matter what you are facing in this life, you measure that upon who dwells within you. For when you see your weakness, then you will be made strong. That's who God wants to work through. No matter what you're facing in this life, you must tell yourself, whether you are facing temptation, whether you are facing failure, whether you're facing an impossible, monumental task that you see no way through, no matter what you may be facing, you can say, like the psalmist, with your help I can advance against any troop. With my God, I can scale any wall. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. You arm me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You see, every day when you're renewing your heart and mind in the Word, knowing he's coming back for you, no matter how feeble you may feel, be faithful. No matter how weak you may feel, know whose strength you're going to rely on and say to yourself, with God, I can do anything he's called me to do, no matter what I may be facing. Remember this today, you and God are always the majority, no matter who or what you're facing. Be like Philadelphia. I know you're, though you are dealing with strength issues, everything looks against you. Persevere. I'm coming. You see, collectively, we here at EC Grace, we're not large. But I don't care, because we have a big God. We have the one and only God. We know the only way, the only truth, the only life, and therefore, what does it matter except we have him and accomplish anything he's called us to do? But are we willing? Are we willing? You see, no matter how small you may feel, no matter how feeble, remember Abraham and his 318 men routed the armies of four kings. Remember that Gideon with his 300 men routed 135,000 Midianites. Elijah, he was more than a match, just Elijah, for Jezebel's 450 prophets. I think they realized that day. This is our time. Many are going to be left behind. How many of you here today might be left behind? How many of you tuning in today may be left behind? And let's not be so arrogant to think that we might get another chance, for it's only God who opens up eyes. It's only God who opens up hearts. It's only God who draws men to himself. There comes a point where God says, no more. Let's not test God. Let's believe God. Let's trust God. Let's yield to him and say, wait a minute, I want to give my life to him as my Lord and Savior for what he did for me that I could not do, nor do I deserve. And Lord, If I have you as my Lord and Savior, what am I doing living in the margin? What am I doing by living so unfaithfully? Oh, Lord, forgive me. It's time the church, me, all of us, look at every aspect of our life and repent before the Lord, and let's get that positive feedback from Him. I know your deeds, and I am pleased. I'm coming for you. We can do that. It's time to get out the gospel. Let's be faithful no matter how feeble or weak we may feel, or that we actually are, believing that we here collectively as a body of Christ, as a family, going forward with God Almighty, can open up any door for us, like He just said. You believe He can open up any door He wants to carry you through? Let's just be faithful to walk through that door when He opens. That's key, right? Amen. Let's be faithful. I'm excited for the Lord coming back. Are you? He's coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I may not see you again until I see you thousands of feet up on the way. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Then let's allow the Holy Spirit to give us a real get. Pray for that. For each other. Let's be the church, family that God would have us be. Do it in your homes, in your relationships, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Let's proclaim Jesus by how we live, for He's coming. And He's coming. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your great protection and salvation. Lord, I pray. If there's anyone listening in today or is here that may not know You as their Lord and Savior, oh Lord, please, please, please open up their eyes to see the truth. Lord, to think that one would actually choose to say, yeah, I don't know, maybe next week. And Lord, not deal with this issue head on. Oh Lord, we're so blinded. Please, Lord, save them. Lord, I pray as we go out knocking on doors today that, Lord, You'll bring us to that right person, that person You're preparing in advance to be introduced to You for maybe the 100th time or the first time. But, Lord, will they accept You and invite You in? Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your beautiful word, Your word of truth. I thank You, Lord, that You'll protect us from that hour. That entire hour of testing, not the testing within the hour. But Lord, let that not make us think for one moment, well, hey, I don't have to be concerned about that. I'm not going through it. Oh Lord, let it do to our hearts what it's done to Yours. Let it make us weep. But Lord, let it encourage us to go share You and proclaim You. Lord, we want You to be pleased. We want to be in favor in Your eyes. So Lord, help us to persevere. Lord, give within us Your power and Your strength as the feeble, weak people that we are. But with You, Lord, we can advance against any truth. I thank You for Your love, for Your mercy, and oh Lord, Your never-ending. In Your name we pray.